Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. How great is our God? Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. Father, I pray that we'll leave here today having met with you. I know that I've prayed that many times, and I don't know the outcome of that prayer as far as people recognizing you, touching them personally, speaking to them individually. It's not communicated, and that's okay. But I do pray, Father, that in your unique way, that when we leave this place today, that we will all know that the Holy Spirit is here. I can sense you here through the worship and the praise, and I look forward to you, Father, to allow your Spirit to be very prevalent through the message. Preach the message, accomplish your work and will through it, help it to be clear. Help us to walk away with not simply a challenge, but, Father, a realization of what you're doing and the distinctiveness of each one of us in your world. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Notice anything about that picture besides trees? You see the cross, right? And when I first looked at the cover on the bulletin, I didn't catch that. Kathy goes, did you catch the uniqueness of that picture? And I go, well, I see trees and some rocks. But she goes, you don't see the cross? I go, oh, there's the cross. And you're thinking, now, how could I miss that? You know, I don't know. But it's a statement piece. And that's what we're looking at this morning as we look in the part seven of our series of messages on the masterpiece in progress. We've established the fact that you and I, as believers in Christ, are the masterpiece in progress, that God is developing us, shaping us. He's helping us to put off the old man. He's helping us to put on the new man. He's helping us not to live in darkness and sin. He's helping us to walk in righteousness and his light. He's changing our perspectives. He's helping us to stand firmer and stronger in him as we represent him. And so he's developing us as that masterpiece. And so today's title, again, is Art That Makes a Statement. As Christians, we are called to make a statement. But a statement, as you know, is both one verbally and one non-verbally. One that states our position in Christ and one that reflects our position in Christ as we live for him. And so I want us to focus on the typology here, or the type of picture here, if you will, that most artists are expressing a feeling. A lot of times I have to be moved in my spirit to do any artwork on my own. If I'm worshiping, I have to be stirred in my spirit to worship, just as you have to be stirred in your spirit to worship. And so as an artist, people will express their feelings through the artwork or making a social or political statement in their heart. They will make it, sometimes use art to express that. We've seen some pretty wild artwork, some that have desecrated Christ, some that have glorified Christ, some that are confusing, and some that are wow factors if we've paid attention to any type of art in our world. I want us to look at a picture here as a comparative to, you know, you and I are called to make a statement, but this particular picture here is done by, I don't know if I can say this correctly, Vasily Kandinsky's art piece entitled Improvisation 28, unquote. And he drew that in 1912. Now, I don't know if you're a modernist and you like modern art and modern impressionist and all of that. It's not my thing. So when I look at this particular picture, I see just colors and I don't have any emotional impact except confusion. Except confusion, okay? But let's read his definition of what this is. Quote, I let myself go. I thought little of the houses and trees, but applied color stripes and spots to the canvas. I got that. Within me sounded the memory of early evening in Moscow. Before my eyes was the strong color saturated scale of the Munich light, an atmosphere which thundered deeply in the shadows, unquote. And I say, whatever. Okay, that's what you see? Go for it. Go for it, right? And so really what I'm being sarcastic about is, I don't see that. The artist felt that. The artist painted that, and he tried to communicate that, but I have no clue how many people he had to explain that to. And so when we look at this next picture real briefly, it's painted by a man by the name of Nulacki, and it's entitled, quote, "And So It Brooms," unquote, from 2010. And the word brooms is a French word that means winter or mist. So in his painting, we can more easily recognize, right, what statement the artist is making with the art. So what he writes is, quote, "A contrast between dark and light, a feeling of loneliness," unquote. Now, as Christians, can you identify with that? To a certain degree, we have a choice to walk in the light or to walk in darkness. We have the reality that we are a minority within society. We have the reality that we are, our stance on the biblical truths of God's word are not a popular stance to stand upon. And so we can identify with the contrast between dark and light. We can identify with this, that there are people that need to come to know the Lord. That here we might say there's a man standing in darkness and he's recognizing the light that's coming toward him, maybe contemplating whether he wants to step into that light or not. So there's various ways that we can interpret this picture as we apply it as being Christians, but it's definitely more distinctive than the other artwork, in my personal opinion. And so when we look at the fact that you and I are called of God to reflect Him, and we look at this message as being one, the message series being one that God is developing us as a masterpiece in society, which one of these should we be reflecting? We should be reflecting not confusion, but distinctiveness in our stance for Christ. Amen? Amen. And so that's where the example here comes into place. As God's masterpiece, He created us as a piece of art that makes a statement too. You know what? I like that statement. No pun intended. But the fact that God is making us to be a piece of art that makes a statement too. I've cracked a joke before, tongue in cheek wise, where you're a real statement. You know, you're a real piece of art. You know, I don't mean it that way. I mean it in a positive way, that you and I are to truly be a piece of art that makes a statement for Christ, a statement that is standing out and that gives the world God's message of love and salvation. That's the primary focus, that even in that picture with the darkness and the light, is the picture that we are to share the love and salvation of Christ. That's why, obviously, that He came. And so we're to display His light and make that statement. So how do we do this? The Apostle Paul wrote, as we continue in our series looking at the book of Ephesians, he wrote how to implement, how to be that example, how to be that light. But before I go to that, let me ask you this question. Which is more evil? Which is more evil? Immorality, impurity, or greed? And they are all equally evil, because they each are sin and all fall under the same category of sin, idolatry. Idolatry. And so you're thinking, well, what's that got to do with being a masterpiece? Well, if we're going to shine bright, we can't have that in our life. And it's a constant, obviously, a constant battle in our life. Idolatry occurs when something is more important than God, or we are more passionate for something than God, or we spend more time, more money, or focus on that something than God, or rather than God. And so in other words, if we put something above God and it's identified by our passion and our love and our focus or our infatuation in it, and it surfaces higher than our desire and love and fascination in Christ, then we are putting those things and elevating those things in a way that put us in a position of practicing idolatry, which is not what God intends, and it certainly robs us of the blessings that God wants for our lives. It's God's masterpiece. We're to be able to make a correct statement for God. And again, Paul admonishes us to put such things like this out of our lives and live as children of light. There's a great honor when you and I are not just recognizing the call to be children of light, but when we recognize God working in and through our lives that we are a light. And by that, when we start seeing ourselves taking those distinctive stances, now you might say, well, that's a bold stance of like a political stance or whatever, but really just standing true to the Word of God and people seeing the character of God in our life in such a way that people communicate that back to us, whether it be in a positive way or a negative way, it doesn't matter. The distinctive stance and that masterpiece statement of being the children of light is working and being identified. Ephesians 5:3-4 says, put fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness or foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, I have to tell you, you know, when you talk about spiritual warfare, when you talk about Satan coming in the back door and whispering in our mind, as I read that, there's a part of me in my old sinful nature says, what a drag. I mean, you know, the foolish talking, coarse jesting, joking around like that, it's not fitting. I said, well, man, how boring is that? That type of a thing. That's what Satan whispers in my ear. You know, that it's, you clean up your act, you become boring. And of course, that's not true, because when we are willing to stand in Christ and live in Christ, life becomes far more passionate, far more meaningful, far more glorifying to God. So if we're to be God's children, children reflecting His light, meaning His character, we must put away these things and have nothing to do with them in our lives. That is a regular challenge, isn't it? Because these things come into our minds. Satan knows that these are the things that drag down our spirit probably the most. God does not want us to engage in sex before marriage, dirty moral behavior, or vulgar talk that we would refer to as, quote, off-colored, unquote, jokes or comments. It's kind of like saying a white lie. And you say, well, Pastor, you're pushing the envelope too far. Yeah, you know, sometimes you might say that. But give you an example. When my grandchildren come up and they show me their picture, and it's, you know, and do you understand what I'm doing with the crayon on the paper? Just that, right? And look. Now, I could look at that and I could go, you're not in the lines, the coloring's wrong, all this stuff. But what do I say? That's great. That's not a white lie. It's great for them. See? It's great for them. And so we have to determine where the line is in our lives to make a stand in Christ, even to degrees that we don't even think of. And I'm not just referring to a white lie, because sometimes we use that as an excuse. So we're to remember that we are His saints. And now that is a marvelous statement. You and I are the saints of God. You and I don't connect with that statement very well. We intellectually know that biblically as being true. But in our sinful nature, we don't identify with being saints. But in Christ, because He's forgiven us of all sin, past, present, and future, we are clean in the eyes of the Father, and we are saints and able to have a relationship with God, even though we live and with a sinful nature right now. And so we are to remember that we are saints. And being saints, we are His statement piece. Doesn't mean arrogance. Doesn't mean that you're labeled a saint and you tell I'm a saint, you better listen to me type thing. That's hypocrisy in a sense. Because we know our own shortcomings and our own failure, but we know the reality is that we are saints in Christ. And so the statement piece is one that says, I am called as a saint of God, as a child of light, to represent Him. A distinctive character in a world of darkness. But remember, as we walk in light, as we represent Him, as we yield to our new nature in Christ, there is greater joy, greater fulfillment, greater richness, and greater purpose than we can ever conjure up for ourselves. The Scriptures made it plain that the things that God has for us are beyond our own expectations. Call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. And so we're to think about that. We are that people, the children of God, that are completely forgiven of sin, acceptable and right with God through Christ in our lives. God does not want us to engage in sex before marriage, dirty moral behavior, vulgar talk, right? And as I was saying, we would refer to as off-color jokes or comments. We all know the sense of catching people off guard is funny. That's the key to comedy. The key to comedy is to present the unexpected. So we like to get a laugh out of people, so we throw out the unexpected for the sake of the response. And oftentimes in our culture, those things are tainted with perverted thinking because it gives it that little twist. And so we have to be careful because we are saints of God and called not to represent Him in that way. And so we put people off. We put them off, we catch them off guard, I should say. We cross the line as children of light of moral communication, which is quote unquote fun to so many. But in effect, this type of communication reflects the seat and source of immoral, sinful behavior in the heart. And so we don't want the things in our heart to come out even in jest around other people. Again, we're thinking, what a drag. Or we might be thinking, what a conviction. Because I find myself thinking things that are chuckle within my own spirit. And I'm trying real hard not to say what I'm thinking because I know it has that taint of sin that's funny. And I'm going, God, I really want to share this. You know what I mean? But I got to realize that not yielding to that and yielding to Christ is not robbery. There is a fulfillment in Christ that develops a passion and joy and a richness that God wants to bless us with by resisting darkness in our lives and being the saints of God that He's called us to be. And so we need to reflect on that. We're bombarded by immoral behavior and conversation constantly in our culture and in our media. You know, music, movies, TV, sitcoms, and comedians, etc. It all seems to communicate what? Nothing but immoral behavior and words and fill our heads with wrong things. So we really need to be pickier about what we watch and listen to. And I'm just as guilty because you watch TV and you're going, well, this is the standard. This is something that I can rationalize as wrong, but I'm mature enough in Christ that I can watch it because I understand it's wrong and I've identified that. That's just the way the world is. But the question is, we have to ask ourselves, what we're seeing, is it affecting us in our walk with Christ? My granddaughter Tatum was sitting with me the other day and we're watching a kids channel, cartoons, and a commercial came on in the early afternoon of women's lingerie. Let's just put it that way, extremely skimpy. And I'm kind of out of it. I'm sitting there with Tatum. I was falling asleep, and Tatum was really tired. And she's saying, but all of a sudden, I hear her go, and she's five. Gross. You know what I mean? And I opened my eyes and looked, and I go, okay. And I go to Tatum. I'm thinking, she's saying, gross. And then I got defensive, like, you know, come on, guys, wrong time of the day to be showing any of this stuff, you know, if there was a good time. So we have to be careful what we allow to go in. What goes in affects who we are inside. And we have to be careful to guard against that, because why? We're children of light. Why? Because we're saints of God. Why? Because Christ has forgiven us. Why? Because we're in Him and we have a relationship with the Father through Him. Paul tells us to be a people whose conversations reflect a heart of thankfulness for God's work in our lives. And we might say, well, that sounds righteous, that sounds good, that sounds clean, but that sounds boring. I mean, I'm being honest. Or, you know, we're thinking, where's the fun in that? But we need to understand that when we have a thankful heart, think of a Christian that you know who is excited and happy in Christ, they usually reflect a thankful heart to God. We start focusing on what God has done in our lives, and we come out thanking Him more and more. And a thankful heart begins to overflow with joy because we acknowledge God and what He is, and God blesses us when we have that thankful heart. And so we begin to analyze that when we yield ourselves to even the dark innuendos of the world, we're doing that because we want to feel good, because it's funny or it emulates just having a good time. But in reality, we're robbing ourselves of a deeper, richer, good time in our passion in Christ, because God's blessings become so rich on us because our hearts are so genuine and thankful to God for who He is and what He's done in our lives. Do we get that? Do we understand the difference? The difference is that the Spirit of God begins to overflow in our lives, that there's a great joy in Him, not in the things that we shouldn't take great joy in. And that's so important for us to remember. In essence, sharing our joy in Christ and communicating your gratitude to God with a thankful heart is a place that fills our lives with joy and blessings. When God is pleased with our communication, and look at the last part, when we rejoice together with Him. Don't miss the point of that. And our spiritual connection, relationship, communication, and intimacy with Christ, when we are thankful to God, God is happy and blessed by our thankfulness, and together, He and I, you and He, rejoice together. You sense God rejoicing over our heart for being thankful, and we recognize that together we are, again, rejoicing and being blessed in Him. We bless God when we have thankful hearts. We're to pray with a thankful heart. In all things, Scripture tells us in Thessalonians that when we come to God, we're to come to God with a thankful heart. So even when we see things that we don't like, we should come to God with a thankful heart, because why? God works good to all those. What would it say? Romans 8:28, for all things work to the good who love God and are called according to His purpose. And so we know that regardless of the circumstances around us, God is working good. And we can thank Him even if we don't get it. That's what God wants us to do. And there's a blessing that comes with that, where you know and I know in our sense in our relationship with Christ, where Christ is, he's happy with us and we're rejoicing with Him. That's the point of that. So we want to feel good and accepted and happy in our hearts. Do we want to be to feel good and accepted and happy in our hearts? Of course we do. And so let's look at Ephesians 5, 5 through 8, because we're supposed to give thanks to God. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Paul continues to tell us that those who embrace these things that he says not to, with an unrepented heart and character and lifestyle, will not go to heaven. Let me just emphasize very strongly, all of us see our sinful nature and our mistakes and our lives and our past. We see our challenges and our flesh on a regular basis. We see the things that go in and out of our mind on a regular basis. The difference is when a person yields to, let's go to what we would consider more of a heinous sin, but all sin is sin. Let's say someone who is involved in adultery and they say, I don't care. This is what I want. This is what I like. This is where I'm going to stay. I'm unrepentant. God said in his word that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let's say that you are tempted and you know it's wrong and you yield to God and you have that battle until you conquer that battle. That doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. That means you struggle with temptation. There's a difference between struggling with temptation with a heart that says, God, I want to yield to you, and a person who looks at temptation and accepts it and says, God, I don't care about what you think. And so there is a distinction there of those that are willing to yield themselves by faith in Christ even during the difficulty of our own sinful flesh and temptation in our lives. Make sure I got the right paper. These verses, the following ones, are the ones we just read, a reminder that we are not to be okay with the status quo of the culture we live in and are instead to live as children of light. Whether it be in coarse joking, which is part of our culture, coarse joking meaning tainted with darkness, or whether it be watching what our culture says is okay on TV. You know, I've heard, I haven't seen, because I've never been to Europe. Muriel might be able to tell me, I don't know. But that there's more open, liberal sexuality on TV in Europe as opposed to here in the States. I don't know. But we have to be careful what comes into our head. Because what comes to our head comes to our heart. And if we embrace it instead of resist it, it affects our character. And him. Verses 7 and 8 remind us that we're no longer to be partakers in darkness with those living in the dark. Billy Graham said this. He said this. So we as Christians are in the world. We come in contact with the world. And yet we retain our distinctive kingdom character. I love that. We retain our distinctive kingdom character and refuse to let the world press us into its mold. As believers, as saints, as children of light, we refuse to let the world press us into its mold because it's part of the culture. It's part of what's accepted. It's part of what's expected. If we're going to be light, we are not in the culture. We're not accepting the culture. We are not being what the world expects us to be. We're being what God expects us to be as we live in and through Him. That like light that cuts through darkness is so distinctive and distinctively clear to others. Go in a cave, a dark cave, and turn your flashlight on, or it'll strike a match. You know what I'm saying. And you can apply that to any dark circumstance. God said, we're going to be light. There's a distinctive separation from darkness. That's what God has called us to. But there's a joy and a blessing in that distinctive stand in Christ. Romans 12:2 tells us, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We're not to embrace the world that our mind becomes more corrupt. We are to resist the things that God shows us is wrong in the world, that our minds might be more transformed to reflect the person and character of Christ who lives in our heart. Because we will experience the passion and the blessings of the relationship that becomes more and more real in our lives that we have with Christ. And there's no greater joy, no greater passion, no greater fulfillment, no greater richness in our very souls than our relationship with Christ growing. It truly isn't. We may be deceived to think otherwise, but there is truly no better place in life to be than to be in the fullness of Christ as much as possible every day as we grow in Him. Christ's light should be shining through us into this dark world to make a statement about Him and His love. We should look sound and act differently as God's statement, peace. What's the motive again? That we might share what? Him and His love. Not in a shallow way, but in a realistic, practical, obvious way. A solid way to the world around us, that people might come to know Him and love Him and realize that He loves them as well. Ephesians 5:9-13 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." Example, you're on a camping trip, you're in your tent, maybe you're cold camping, there's no lights, there's nothing around, anything like that. You get up at 2 a.m, you say, "I got to go outside," and you know what I mean by that. You grab the flashlight, you're walking along, but your flashlight reveals maybe the roots that are on top of the ground that keep you from stumbling. The light shows us where we are going to stumble. It shows us the hazards. It shows us the problems that we can avoid as we walk in Him and His light. The Holy Spirit will bear fruit in our lives that reflects our new life in Him. That fruit is the light of Christ, will reveal to others still in darkness the truth about their lives and choices and their need for Christ too. Understanding all of us that some people, when they see our light, will actually take offense and be offended and will respond to us in a negative way when they see light, because light reveals what's wrong. And some people go, "I hate you for showing me what the wrong is." And we do out of love. If our character is one that reflects the light and character of Christ and His love, that light that's distinctive in our lives will reveal sin. Some people will take offense to that, and they'll make sure we know it. Other people will look at that and go, "What do I do about it?" And then the opportunity comes to share Christ, to share Christ. Ephesians 5:14-20, our last section of passage of Scripture. "Therefore," He says, "awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly," that means very cautiously and aware, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is bold about what we're called to do. We're called to be children of light. We're to stop living like, and this is where that first In verse 14, it says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead. Christ will give you light." And what that translates literally in the Greek, when it talks about arise from the dead, Paul's telling us and giving us the advice that we need, and he's telling us, I lost my place. he's saying, children of light, as children of light, we are to stop living like a corpse that has no effect, bearing no light, not cutting through the darkness of the world with the truth and love of Christ. Wake up, stop being dead, be a light. This is what the scripture is telling us. To be a distinctive light representing Christ and being in Him and being a part of His kingdom. To walk circumspectly means we are to live in wisdom and to redeem the time. We must take advantage of a definite season of opportunity that Christians have been given. I shared in Sunday school, and I know we're almost out of time. Depends on who we are. A dear friend of mine for years has dying of cancer. Not fighting the cancer battle. He's, for the last week or two, he's not eaten. His body's shutting down. He is expected to go home to be with the Lord. I have kind of a sense that he might go home to be with the Lord today, however weird that might be. But he doesn't want to die. He wants to continue doing what God wants him to do. He's a pastor, wants to preach the word. He's a music leader. He wants to lead in music. He goes to Guatemala twice a year to minister to those dear people in Guatemala. And it was communicated to me that he does not want to stop doing that. But our days are numbered. And when it says in essence that we are to take advantage of the time, take advantage of the opportunities, it's making the most of your time doesn't mean isn't the emphasis. The emphasis is that whenever God gives us opportunity, we seize that opportunity. Seizing means to snatch. So when God is compelling our heart, let's say we've got the bag of things that we put together for the homeless, and God shows you the homeless person, and God says, that's the one I want you to give that bag of stuff to, and you wrestle with it in your spirit because it's spiritual warfare, you begin to get afraid or intimidated, or it's inconvenient to stop, whatever the excuses might be, but you know God is leading you to do that, that's the opportunity that we're supposed to seize. We're supposed to grab hold of that. And so every opportunity, we are to take the opportunities that God places in front of us and grab hold of them, snatch them, grab hold of them, and use that. So it's not the most of time. It's talking about the opportunity times that God gives us. And to make the most of the season of the opportunity that we've been given, we must be filled with the Spirit. What did I just say? In order to be effective in seizing the opportunities, we must be filled with the Spirit of God. We must be in check with God. We must be walking in His Spirit. We must be in fellowship with God so that we can identify His prompting and His leading, saying, I want to use you here. But the closer we are to God, the more effective God is working through us when we take the opportunities to share Him. And so those are things that we must consider if we want to be that light and children of light and the saints of God in a world that's distinctively different than the world. As strange as it may seem, it's a fitting analogy of Paul that he uses this, that we are to not be as those that get drunk by drinking alcohol. It's a strange correlation. We read that in the passage, and do not be drunk with wine and with dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You know what he's saying? When we get drunk, drunk, alcohol drunk. We are whatever person we are when we come, when no inhibitions are there, and we just become, fill in the gap, something that we aren't usually, right? And so Paul's using a correlation. He says, now be what I want you to be, what God wants you to be, filled with the Spirit, that we will not be what we are usually, but who we are in Christ. That's what he wants to do with us. Closing with just a couple little statements. Pastor James Merritt out of Atlanta, Georgia writes, quote, likewise, you will only be filled with the Spirit if you seek to be filled with him. It's a choice. You must choose to place yourself under his control, just as alcohol consumption places the consumer under its control, unquote. The choice is ours. Whose control do we want to be under? Our sinful nature or God's nature? Ourselves or Christ? We have to choose whether we want to be children of light or if we want to be children of light that are walking in darkness, embracing that darkness. It's a choice. So the question that we have to ask ourselves are this: what kind of statement am I making as God's masterpiece? We go back to that photograph of the man. What kind of statement am I making as God's masterpiece? Can those living in darkness see Christ's light shining into the world like the man in the painting I showed you that we're looking at? Is the statement in my life making or glorifying God? Is his statement coming through into the world he created? See what I'm saying? Is Christ's light shining through us? Is the statement that he wants to make through us being made clear and evident as we walk with him? That's part of the masterpiece objective. That as he looks, I'm going to close with this. Think of yourself as a precious gem, because you are. You're literally, I say literally, viewed by God as those precious gems in the crown of Christ. A crown depicting honor, and we're the gems in the crown. But gems in the world are buried in dirt, but they're still gems. And so as we stand for Christ, we are his children of light, called to be gems that he's cutting, polishing, and enabling us to reflect the beauty of Christ against a world of darkness. God's called us to be that, because he wants to have us blessed, and he wants to bless others through us. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for your word and your grace. I want to thank you for the fact that you know who we are and our sinful nature. You know our weaknesses. You know our struggles. You know who we are. But you love us unconditionally forever. Your love can't be measured, and your love will never be taken away from us. And so we ask that you would give us mercy, that you would intervene in a way that would stir our hearts and our spirit to be that much decisive in choosing your character rather than our sinful character. That you would give us the grace not only to choose, but to act upon that choice to reflect you and your light and your love to a world that needs to know you. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com. And tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.